Well, good morning, ladies. It's so nice to see you in person for once. I've been feeling better, so here I am. And it's a joy to be here with all of you. Awesome to be here with all of you, as a matter of fact. And I want to mention real quickly before we start, because I forgot yesterday, I want to do a special plug for our upcoming event, January 27th, called Damsels in Distress, More Than Conquerors. Okay, we have to get that extra title in there. We're not just damsels in distress, are we? We are going to learn how to be more than conquerors, and we have a wonderful event. There is no charge for this event whatsoever, and we've taken our Women Encouraging Women format and shortened it up just a little bit, and we have an amazing speaker booked, Sharon Reese. We have not had her for so long, and you know Raul Reese. We all love Raul, and if you have never heard Sharon speak, you are really missing out. It's seldom in a marriage that you have both a husband and wife that are as dynamic and fascinating as these two people are. And so I want to encourage you to come out to that. And there's 10 wonderful classes. We have such amazing teachers in this church, and they don't all get a chance to stand up here on the platform and teach all of you, but we want to give them an opportunity because God has given them amazing things to say. And so if you want to check out the flyer, if you have any other questions, don't hesitate to call the Women's Ministry office, and I think we're going to try to have some more information up on the website for you in the next week or so. Okay, good morning. It's cold again. We've got winter back. I tell you, it was just a couple days ago that I was, I'd gotten a couple purchases for Christmas for spring, and I was thinking, this is a little early to pull out the spring stuff, but it was almost 90 degrees, wasn't it? And here we are. It's not going to really break 60 today, so, and we have a chance of showers. It's kind of fun to get out the old winter stuff again and wear our coats and things. We don't get a chance to do that much in California, but so here we are, and we have an amazing couple chapters to teach. I was so blessed to read these two chapters that fell on my week to teach, because these are just so action-packed, aren't they? And I just wanted to say briefly, before we begin this chapter, that chapter 17 of Exodus is that there's actually a little bit of a time span between chapter 16 and chapter 17 that we don't get in Exodus, but we are able to fill in the book of Deuteronomy. And they didn't go straight from chapter 16 right into chapter 17. There were two little towns that they went through on their way called Dophah and Elush. How many of you knew that? Probably not very many. Well, the reason I'm telling you that is because they were quiet little villages, quiet little places that they stopped along the way. No great crisis, no great event, no great lessons learned. And I want to mention that because some of us are in a place where we are going through just a quiet time. And I hope, how many of you had a nice, normal Christmas? See, some of you did, okay? And I can raise my hand there. No cars crashing into me, no major events, no weddings, no births, no no major crisis in my life. And I am so thankful for that. It's just such a blessing to have the most amazing granddaughter and wonderful daughter-in-law. Our family's growing. The girls are catching up. There's 3 to 3 now. We have a chance. But it's been a quiet time. Life isn't always hugely eventful, is it? But for the rest of you that didn't raise your hand, it has been eventful. And I've talked to a few people, and people very near to me, people in my own family that are going through incredible trials, difficult trials, crisis trials. And in this portion of Scripture, we come across, and I isolated 3 separate challenging events, we'll say, in Moses and the children of Israel's life. And we are going to look at those in a few minutes. But before we do that, I just want to say that for those of you that are going through a trial or a crisis right now, I want to say God has such an amazing plan. He wants to reveal himself to you in a way in which you have not known him previously. So as I look back at my life and I think about the lessons that I've learned, the times in which the presence of God has been so real to me, it almost always has coincided with a crisis, with a challenge, with a trial, with a difficulty. And it's been said that life is a school in which sorrow is its first teacher. And I once heard someone say the same thing in different words. They said, "I doubt that I've ever learned anything apart from suffering." It doesn't sound very exciting to those of us who are not going through that right now, because we just sort of, you know, bite our fingernails waiting for the next, you know, crisis to come. But I will say this. We're not in heaven yet, ladies. We're not there yet. And it's not a path strewn with roses. But I tell you, our God is faithful, and He will meet us where He says He will meet us. And it's often in those places when we are on our faces, desperate before God, that we see His glory like never before. And I know those of you that are there can say amen to that. And if you aren't saying amen to that, you will if you trust Him and look to Him. Anyway, for Moses and the children of Israel, they went from one thing to another in these chapters, didn't they? But they weren't alone. In Scripture, we see others who have done similar paths, gone down similar roads. You think of Joseph, who went right from the pit into the prison, it seemed like. He had a brief moment there, but he went from one crisis to another. Same thing with David. When he was pursued by Saul, he went from the cave where he encountered Saul right back into the wilderness. And then, of course, we think of Job, who went from one thing to another to another. And he said in his book, life is... We are born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Isn't that the truth? And I think about my boys in particular at those teenage years. They were born into trouble, and boy, the sparks were flying. But life is like that, and life will be like that. But we have a big God who will meet us every step of the way. So I want you to briefly jot down my outline. It is in chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. I wrote down, a crisis that is unavoidable. Second was a conflict that was unprovoked, and that's verses 8 through 16. And the last one is cares that are unending, and that's all of chapter 18. So let's look at each of these right now and see what God will say to us. And before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your word to us. We know these things have been written to us as examples that we might learn to live by them. And Lord, we find ourselves in your word often. And Father, may we learn the lessons that you would have for us this day, that we might see your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, it was wonderful to read that this crisis came upon them according to the commandment of the Lord. Did you notice that? They were there in Rephidah according to the commandment of the Lord. God had led them by his cloud, by his presence, to this very place where they would run out of water. He allowed this in his will. You know, we've often said, or you've often heard it said, lead me not into temptation, I can find it for myself. Sometimes God allows us to be tested and to be tried in order that we would learn something and see something of his glory, of his character that we wouldn't have otherwise. So we see the children of Israel were not out of the will of God. This was not a crisis of their own making. They hadn't created this as a result of their disobedience. And if you're going through a crisis today, chances could be that you are there at the appointment of God himself. And these people were at this very moment in time there at the commandment of the Lord. Sometimes we are led divinely and deliberately into paths of hardship. Why? In order that we might learn valuable lessons. And the children of Israel had amazing opportunities previous to this to learn some important lessons, hadn't they? They learned an important lesson at the Red Sea, that God was all-powerful. And when the enemy's hot pursuing them, he will make a way through the sea, drying up the sea in order that they might cross And be safe on the other side and close in the waters behind them, protecting them from the pursuing army. They saw God's hand when the waters were bitter and they were turned sweet. They saw God's hand in his provision of manna for them. And yet we read when this crisis of water came, they did what? They complained and they contended and they chided with Moses over this. They did not turn to the Lord. And so you see why God allowed this lesson, in order that they might learn what they hadn't learned previously. And the word to chide or contend was an interesting word. As I looked it up in my Strong's Hebrew dictionary, it says it's a word that means to toss, to grapple, or to wrangle. And when I read the word wrangle, I had to smile because it just sounds like a cowboy term, doesn't it? I could picture Dennis Agajanian with a rope and a calf trying to wrangle that thing down to the ground. And that's how they were going after Moses for this. They were not going to sit back and wait. They were going to pursue him and contend and gripe and wrangle with him about this. And not only did they do that, but they murmured, didn't they? And that word murmur comes from an interesting word. It means to be obstinate or to complain, but it also means... It's the original root word meant to dwell in a certain place. So murmuring just sort of, it paralyzes you. It kind of fixes you in a certain attitude. And you know what that's like, don't you, ladies? I mean, we're good at murmuring at times. At least I know I am, especially certain times of the month. I'm really good at murmuring. I mean, I can see a conspiracy. I can see a problem where there is not a problem whatsoever. I was just picking up little events and occurrences, and somehow the whole world is against me and everything's falling apart. My house is a mess. The kids are a mess. I'm a mess. You know, just the whole world, I can paint it black in a minute just because I'm in a murmuring kind of mood, just sort of this black cloud, and I can't move on from there. Well, the children of Israel were there. They were definitely there. And they were wrangling and murmuring like never before. And I was smiling to myself because I picked up a book on Yiddish humor last summer. And I thought, I always enjoy comedians, and I enjoy Jewish comedians in particular. I just like their sense of sarcasm. And I was fascinated to read that so much of Yiddish humor is based on an attitude of heart that the author took you right to the book of Exodus, right to the edge of the Red Sea, and he says, now, you have to hear this as if a Jewish comedian were saying it, because the sarcasm is so evident, and he says, and this is sort of the beginnings of this national sense of humor, so to speak, and he says, listen to them, what, there weren't enough graves in Egypt? You had to take us out here in the wilderness to die. What, you have to done this to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen? Didn't we tell you? Leave us alone in Egypt. We're better off as slaves. Does that not just sound like something you would hear? Someone just tongue-in-cheek, chiding and complaining and murmuring, and life is just so miserable and so hard. It's just hilarious to think about their attitude. And they kept up with that attitude, and it didn't stop as we read through the book of Exodus. So when I read this portion of Scripture, I thought, okay, let's learn from this. Okay, in a crisis, what do I need to know not to do? Number one, do not panic. Do not panic. Remember your last crisis? Can you remember the last time that you went through a difficult trial? Was God faithful? Did God not meet you in that place? Of course he did. This, like I said, was not the first time they were there. And they had been through this. They had opportunity to learn this, but they were back in that same place of being tested by the Lord. I had a dog once. His name was Erlo. And we used to go on a walk every morning. And I would take him on his leash out the front door. And across from our house, there was a storm drain, and it was just a big slit just in the gutter of the road. The curb was right behind it, and the road was right next to it. But, you know, basically, there was just this big gap beneath the curb of the road. And I would take Erlo on his leash, and he had this fear of this storm drain. Like, he was so certain that there was some sort of giant or monster that lived in that drain, because for 7 years we walked the same walk. We went out the same way. And it was a wonderful time. He loved his walks. He loved where I was taking him. We were going to the park. We were going to have fun. He was going to get to exercise and all the rest of it. But I tell you, when he came across that storm drain and any other drain, he would put down his feet. He wouldn't move. He was paralyzed. And it was just laughable. My arm would be so sore trying to train him. There was nothing in that drain that he had to fear whatsoever. But we're just like that. Sometimes we're obstinate and we don't learn our lessons, no matter how many times the Lord brings us down that same path. Let's determine in a crisis to remember the lessons we have learned in the past. God is faithful. They didn't trust his presence because they asked, "Is his presence with us?" How could they ask that question after all they had seen? But they did, and we do too. Lord, are you with me? Where are you, God? Are you hearing my prayers? Have you forgotten? And they didn't trust his power, that God's resources are sufficient. So consequently, every time they came to a crisis, they complained. They didn't look to the Lord. Instead, they took it up with Moses. And poor Moses. Oh my, poor Moses. They pointed the finger of blame at him so quickly. So remember, don't forget your previous crisis, that God taught you the most amazing lessons. And secondly, don't despair. All of heaven's resources are at your disposal. All of heaven's resources are there. You know, God has a secret storehouse. Doesn't he? He doesn't bring all the riches out at once. He brings them out as we need them. But he has a storehouse of riches and power and abilities that you know nothing of because you've never seen it yet. But he wants to be all of that to you. All of heaven's resources are at your disposal. But instead, they turned to Moses, who was just a man. Moses didn't bring them manna. Moses didn't sweeten the waters. Moses didn't part the Red Sea. God did. But they turn to a man, and often in a crisis, we turn to our own resources. We turn to our own friends. We turn to our own counselors. We turn to our rich uncle or our whatever to try to meet the need of our life to get us through the crisis. But you know what? God wants to be our resource. He wants us to turn to him for help. And early on, I'm so thankful, early on in our marriage, we were so broke. We were absolutely desperate at times to meet the needs, to pay the bills, because Greg was paid early on just $75 a week. And when we first got bills in the mail, and I was just turned 18 years old, and I had lived in my father's house all my life. I had never lived on my own, never looked at the bills, never worried about the bills. All of a sudden, bills started coming in the mail. I didn't know you had to pay for water. I was shocked when I read, water is not free. You have to pay for it. And yet, God, it was really my pride that kept me from calling my dad, my mom and dad, and say, "Oh, we're desperate. Can you write us a check and loan us some money?" They didn't really want me to marry Greg, so I figured if I'm not going to follow their advice about marrying Greg, I don't have the right to go back to them and ask them to pay for my water bill, do I? So I didn't. And you know what I learned? Jehovah Jireh. I learned God was my provider, and he came through. There were times when I was thirsty, just like the children of Israel, so to speak. There were times when I learned that I didn't need the things I thought I really needed, and I had to wait on him. But God came through and has provided for me to this day. The Lord is your provider. Who do you turn to when you're in a crisis? Are you so tempted to just pick up the phone and call your best friend and go back over the same stuff over and over and, you know, lament and worry and complain? Or are you going to pick up the phone and call the bank and see if you can get a loan? Or are you going to wait on God first and look to him and look to his resources as to how he might meet your need? You know, there's a wonderful illustration of this in the book of Isaiah. It says that Isaiah came to see the glory of God when? in the year that King Uzziah died. And commentators have said that Uzziah was Isaiah's rich relative. He was a king, and whenever Isaiah had a need, he turned to Uzziah for provision. And in the year that those resources dried up, that provision dried up, that was when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, and he saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the glory of the Lord filled his temple, and Isaiah had a vision of him like never before. And so we don't want to miss that, do we, ladies, by running to somebody else, to some human resource to try to meet our needs. We want to see his glory, and he wants to show us his glory more than we want to see it. But can you imagine poor Moses and the burden that was placed on him? He shrieked to the Lord. It says he cried out to the Lord, but the word was he literally shrieked to God. And he says, "What am I going to do?" And that's okay. There are times when we shriek, isn't it? True. I mean, we read in the book of Psalms how many times David just poured out his doubts and his fears and his need before God, literally shrieking. Poor Moses. And God spoke to him and answered him, and he told him, "You go ahead of the people and take some of the elders with you," verse 5, "and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go, and I will be standing there in front of you." Isn't that wonderful? "I will stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb, and you strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. You know, leadership, ladies, is not an easy thing. And Moses had this responsibility of leading the children of Israel. And there were times when he felt his very life was threatened by these grumbling, complaining, disobedient children. And yet, he did what God showed him to do, and he took the elders of the children of Israel with him to the rock. Now, how interesting. You wonder what was going on in their head. God spoke to Moses and told him what he was going to do, but as far as the elders, they had no idea where Moses was taking them. And he took them to a rock, to a cliff whereupon the Lord would stand, and the rock at Horeb, where he would meet their need. And he was told to strike the rock. Now, the children of Israel, the elders of Israel, didn't know this. They just followed him. And I read a wonderful quote that said, "Leadership is taking people where they don't necessarily want to go, but then they are glad once they get there." And that's the responsibility Moses had. He brought them to a dry, flinty rock of a place, and God met their need in the most unlikely place. What an amazing picture of our wounded Savior. You know, the word to strike the rock could also be translated to beat, to wound, to punish, to slaughter. That rock was broken in order to meet the need of their thirst. And that is exactly what Jesus did when he was at the cross. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they all drank from the same spiritual drink. They drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist writes, "All my springs are in thee." Can you say that this morning? That all your resources, all you really have need of, the most important things in life and eternity, are found in him. Are your springs found in him? Like I said, God has a secret storehouse. There's a wonderful hymn we sing that says, "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided." Ephesians tells us that in the ages to come, God will reveal to us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness to us. We have no idea of the greatness of his riches and kindness to us. So the Lord allowed this for three reasons. First of all, we read in the book of Deuteronomy that they would be humbled. You know, when you're going through a crisis, don't you see things completely differently? Don't you look at others entirely differently? It wasn't until I had to walk around with a cane that I had sympathy and could see someone in a wheelchair, someone struggling to walk, someone walking slowly, someone in a wheelchair and feel just a portion of what they were feeling. When you're being humbled by God through a trial or through a crisis, He opens your eyes to things that you had never seen before. And he wants us to be there. He wants us humble. He wants us dependent. Second of all, to learn that we will live not by bread alone, but by every word of God. It's by his word that the deepest needs of our life are met. If we have his word, if we have his presence, we have the most important thing you could ever need or wish for in life. Do you believe that? There's a lot of other things, but those are all temporal things, the most important things he has provided for us. And thirdly, that they wouldn't forget the Lord. They were so prone to forgetfulness, just like my dog. He was prone to forget that the morning before he had gone by that same storm drain and no giant had grabbed his legs and drug him down into the pit with them. You know, it was the same lesson morning after morning, but he forgot it. 24 hours went by and he forgot it. We are prone to forget. We need to know his presence is with us and he is enough. So let's look at the next challenge that Moses and the children of Israel faced. This is the unprovoked conflict. It seemed to come out of the blue, didn't it? They had no warning this was coming. In verse 8, we simply read, "Then came Amalek, who fought with the children of Israel in Rephidim." Now, Amalek was a tribe that descended from Esau, and from the very beginning, Esau was trouble for the children of Israel. As we know, Rebekah had these two twin boys in her womb, one Esau, the other Jacob, and they fought from the start. And they fought until the very end, until the very last descendant of Esau was completely wiped out. There was a battle. There was a fight. Now, Esau was fierce and warlike, and so were his descendants. And we aren't told exactly what motivated these Amalekites for attacking the children of Israel, other than that perhaps that was their territory. There were their springs of water and sources of water, and they weren't willing to share. And they saw this huge group of people moving into their space, and they were angry about it, and so they simply attacked them. They didn't try to negotiate a peace plan. They didn't try to strike a compromise. It was all-out attack. And it's the same for us, ladies. You know, the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they were slaves, and they were not warriors. They never had to fight a war. They never had to raise a weapon. They couldn't, and there was really no need to because they were slaves. They were under another's control, under another's power. And for those of us, when we were in the world, before we knew the Lord, we too were under the control and power of the enemy. We have an enemy. We know his name, and it is the devil. But we also have other enemies. We have the world. We have our own sinful nature, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We all will battle. As long as we are in this world, as long as we are this side of heaven, there will be a war. And the children of Israel, just like they battled the Amalekites until the end, we too, until the end, till we go to heaven and are out of this body of this flesh, we too are engaged in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And as long as we were in the world, we walked according to the course of the world. There was no conflict. There was no battle. We didn't recognize temptation. We gave in to temptation. We were like a weather vane that simply pointed the direction that the wind blew. And whichever way the wind blew, we turned. But now that we're believers, we're like fish swimming upstream, aren't we? And we recognize there is a force that's resisting us. There are enemies of our soul. And so we can learn from the strategy of the enemy in this passage and see something of the strategy of our enemy as well. Let's see. When did the attack come? The attack came in Rephidim, the place where they had seen God standing before Moses, striking the rock and meeting their need for water. It was a place of incredible joy and of a miracle. It was after a great victory and seeing the revelation of God in a fresh new way that the attack came. And it's often after a time of great blessing, a peaceful time, a wonderful time, a time in which we have seen the Lord perhaps like never before, that we see the attacks come. And it was the same for Jesus, wasn't it? After he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Right after that, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was after the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration that they came down from that mountain. They had seen the glory of the Lord. They came down from that mountain, and what? There was a demoniac waiting for them at the bottom. It's often after times of great blessing that we face our greatest challenges from the enemy. And Greg and I have learned this in a special way in certain circumstances, and we've come to anticipate the attacks from the enemy right after a crusade. Right after we have seen God bless and pour out his Spirit and salvation of souls and things happen, that we will go through a time of spiritual attack. And at first, we wondered if there was something wrong because we didn't even know how to articulate what we were going through to each other, because we would just sort of go into this slump, this kind of depression, this strange, oppression almost after a crusade. And now, because we've had quite a few crusades, we learn to anticipate that. We learn to anticipate the attack comes on our emotions, comes on our hearts and our minds. And so we gear up for it and we're aware of it. And so when it comes, we know how to battle it. We have our helmet of salvation on. We put on the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, and we anticipate it, but we don't yield to it. We don't give in to it. We're not brought down by it. So anticipate often, ladies, after times of great blessing, that the attacks will come. And then we see where this attack came. It came at the point of weakest defense. It came from the rear, in the back, where there were weak and struggling people, where they lingered in the back, those that were not gung-ho. They were hanging back. It was their point of weakest defense. We must always guard our weakest defense. We must always recognize those areas of weakness in our lives and be extremely cautious and extremely careful. We all seem to know where we struggle the most, don't we? Those are the areas we need to pay great attention to, but we also have to pay attention to those areas of our strength. I remember a pastor once saying that he would never fall to the sin of adultery, because he felt his marriage was so strong, that he had such a wonderful relationship with his wife, that this would never be an issue. And as a result, he let his guard down and he got too close to a woman, and they were friends at first, and that one thing led to another. And that area that he thought he was so strong in became the very area in which the enemy attacked, because he had dropped his defenses. He had allowed his guard to go down, and the enemy came in, and that was the very area that he was attacked and fell in. And he said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. That very man recognized it later on, that it was that strength, or so-called strength, that he had left unguarded that became a double weakness in his life. So we see they were attacked after a time of great blessing. They were attacked at their point of weakest defense. But how long were they attacked for? It says, until the going down of the sun. In verse 16, it tells us that the Lord would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The battle was not going to be won in a quick victory. They would overcome him, but he would live to fight another day. Amalek did. In this world, as long as we are in this world, we will have tribulation. We will have an enemy, and we will fight. It isn't over till it's over, ladies. And we, like I said earlier, we aren't in heaven yet. And there is going to be a battle that is going to rage, sometimes more fiercely than others, as we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as I was thinking about this and preparing this message, I remember something Greg said. He says, you know, Christianity is like a greased pole. You're either climbing or you're slipping. And every time he quotes that, something inside me just cringes, because I don't like the idea of climbing a greased pole for the rest of my life. I want to go to some peaceful valley and sit in the shade and pick daisies and have a picnic. And I don't want to climb a greased pole. But the illustration is that We always have to be moving forward. We always have to be progressing and growing in our faith. Putting forth energy in the direction of the Holy Spirit would lead us and continuing on, pressing on, like Paul said, not laying down until we lay hold of that prize. We will not let go. And as I was feeling, not really overwhelmed, but just sort of, this is hard. Life is hard. It's a battle. It's a greased pole. It's always moving on and just like a marathon that never ends. The Lord spoke to my heart and he said, Kathy, when you get up in the morning, you make your bed, right? You make your bed every day and you'll probably make your bed for the rest of your life. Does that overwhelm you? No, Lord, that doesn't overwhelm me. He says, when you get up in the morning, you brush your teeth. You bathe yourself, right? Every day. You do this every day. Does that overwhelm that you're going to have this task for the rest of your life? I said, no, Lord, I just take it one day at a time. You feed yourself. You exercise. You try to maintain your health. You do that every day. You do your laundry. You cook meals. You do your dishes. And you do them without really thinking much about it, don't you? So, yeah, that's true. I don't usually sit down and burst into tears at the thought of having to, you know, put dishes in the dishwasher for the rest of my life. I just do it. He says, well, in the same way, just get up. Spend time with me in the Word. Spend time with me in prayer. Spend time with me confessing your sins. Spend time with me seeking my will for your life and how you might serve me. Do it daily, and I'll take care of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't you worry about that. Victory is ours, and victory was ultimately won over Amalek and his forces. God assured them that he would. He sent them into battle, but he sent them into battle assured of a victory. For we see that God would ultimately defeat the forces of Amalek. And not only did he send them into battle, but he sent them to battle in prayer, didn't he? Represented by Moses and Aaron and Hur. And we are told to pray always with all supplication in prayer in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. We are to battle, yes. We are to read the Word and pray, and we are to serve Him, and we are to confess our sins, and we are to love one another. We are to do our part. But let me tell you, ladies, God is going to do His part, and we are entirely dependent upon Him to make those things that we do count for something, right? It's not our prayer. It's not our works. It's not our time in the Word that's going to ultimately lead us to victory. It's the God behind those things that's going to ultimately lead us to victory. And that is what Moses and Aaron and Hur were doing on that mountain. They were interceding on behalf of the people. And Moses grew tired. And prayer, and intercessory prayer in particular, is spiritual warfare, and it is wearying work. Let me ask you something. Do you have prayer partners? Do you have someone when you're going through a battle that you can call on the phone and say, would you pray with me? Or do you just get on the phone and rehearse the details of the battle in all of its gory detail and go back over the difficulties that you're facing? Or can you say, would you come with me to the throne of grace where we're going to find an answer and we're going to get our needs met? Would you come with me and agree with me in prayer? And I love that picture of Aaron and Hur lifting Moses' arms on that mountain as he grew weary in prayer. You know, the other day, you know, I'm a pastor's wife, but I do this too. I was overwhelmed by the needs of my family. My sisters are going through incredible trials with their children, and my heart is breaking because I see the attacks of the enemy on their families, and it just is so hard. They're going through such difficult times, and one of the girls in the worship team, her name is Krista, she came down and we went out for a run. And isn't that wonderful to know God has restored my strength to the point where I can actually run again? And we went for a run, and after a run, we were just talking, and I was sharing this need with her, and she said, let's pray. You know, I wasn't even in that frame of mind. I was just telling her the sad story. And she said, let's pray. And she was like Aaron. She was like her. She lifted my arms in prayer. And that right there in the car, in our sweaty clothes, we just went before the throne of grace. And I felt such peace knowing God is in control. God hears our prayers. He is working on our behalf. Joanne, I don't know if you remember, but you gave me a quote years ago, and I don't even know if I have it still. It was on a little card, and I saved it, and I've actually memorized the gist of it, but it went something like this. It said, if I could hear Christ in the next room praying for me, I would not fear 1,000 enemies, and yet he is. And it's about the same words, I hope. But anyway, Robert Murray McShane, an amazing Scottish preacher, said that, you know, when we see Moses on that mountain praying and we think of our own intercessory prayer, I want you to recognize one thing. God is praying for you himself. Jesus, the Son, stands before the throne of his Father and intercedes and lives to make intercession for us. Daily he lives to make intercession for us. He is praying for you. You need not fear 1,000 enemies. And so we read Joshua defeated Amalek, and Moses built an altar, and he put over it, the Lord is my banner. And a banner is a flag. And I love the picture of the old monarchies in Europe and the castles they had. And when the monarch was in residence, they would raise a flag up over that castle. So all the people in the town, all the people in the kingdom could look at the castle and see the flag flying high and know that the king was in residence, that his presence was there. And as we raise the flag of his presence over our lives, we know the Holy Spirit, with the joy in our hearts, we are confirmed that his presence is there. His presence is with us. The Lord is our banner. So we've seen God meet their need in the unexpected crisis, in the unprovoked conflict. But what about the endless cares? Paul spoke of his care of the churches. He spoke of the burden that he bore on their behalf and the things that he endured. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, he said, in every way we are troubled, but we are not crushed. We are frustrated, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are never abandoned. We are struck down at times, but we are not destroyed. You know, each one of us is given a burden, given cares, given responsibilities that are carefully measured by the Lord himself. You know, when our boys were little and we'd go out to the grocery store and pack the car full of groceries and we'd come home, no matter what age the boys were at, if they were old enough to walk on their own, they were given the responsibility of having to help us unload the groceries from the car. And whether it was Greg or whether it was myself, when we got those groceries out of the car, we would find a little sack, something that they were able to carry on their own. It was a little difficult for them, but they could do it. And we'd give them a sack or a burden or a grocery to carry in the house that was helping us and participating in the work. And God in the same way knows our limitations, doesn't he? He knows how much you can carry, and he will measure out those burdens according to what you are able to do. And in the midst of all of that, we read of the wonderful fellowship that Moses had at the reunion of his family with his father-in-law and his wife and his two sons. In the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of all the cares and the morning to night lines that waited to greet him, he made the time. He had the time to rejoice, to glory in the things that God had done. He told them the troubles, but he told them how God had met them. And they sat down and they sacrificed to the Lord together, and they ate a meal together. And in the midst of your troubles and your trials, I hope you take time to come to church, to fellowship with others, to go out to eat afterwards. And don't forget, life is all, there's going to be troubles here and there, off and on, for the rest of our lives. But take the time when it avails itself to just rejoice in him. And Moses did so. He comforted his heart in the midst of all of that, and it was a nice break. But he got up the next morning, and there they were again, 24/7, the lines of needs waiting for Moses, waiting for his answer. He would take their cares to the Lord, find out what the Lord would say, go back to them, and how long it took him to get through the lines, whether he ever got through the lines, we don't read. But Jethro saw this. And he gave him some really good advice. He gave him some wonderful advice. And he told him basically something Emily Barnes told me years and years ago in her seminar, More Hours in My Day. She said, look, you organize your entire house into three divisions. You get the giveaway pile, the throwaway pile, and the keep pile. And you go through your house and you put things in those three divisions. My girlfriend, one time I was at her house and she was looking for a pen to write something down with and she couldn't find one. I said, well, Karen, don't you have a miscellaneous drawer where you keep a pen in? She goes, Kathy, I have a miscellaneous house. Everything was on the surface. She is a collector, and to this day, it's kind of wonderful. It's sort of a trip down memory lane whenever I go to see her because she still has the same dishes, the same things sitting out on her tables, every doily, every gift. It's all everywhere. I don't know how she ever gets through it all. But in our lives, we can't function that way for very long, can we? If everything is of equal importance, we'll never get through our daily chores. We have to prioritize. And Jethro basically told him, you know, here's what you need to do. You need a giveaway pile, you need a throwaway pile, and you need a keep pile. And there are some things that only you can do, Moses. There's some things only you can do. Those are your cares. Those are your groceries that God has meted out for you to carry. But there are other things that need to be thrown away. You just look at them, you know, and you just say no. You just say, nope, that's not mine to deal with. And, you know, they're making time to say no. It's hard to say no to some things, isn't it? I want you to practice right now. Let's say it on the count of three. One, two, three. Let's all say no. No. It's not that hard. Girlfriend calls on the phone. She starts in on something. Just say no. Can't do it. Can't go. Can't make time for that. It's not a priority. No. Someone asks you, I need you to do this or this or this. What do? You can say, let me pray about it. Or you can say, no, I can't do it. It's not a priority for me today. Okay, so you have the no pile. That's the throwaway pile. Then you have the giveaway pile. And here's what I want you to say this time. You say, help me. I need your help. Okay, let's say that. Help me. I need your help. And that's what we need to do with some of the things we have in our lives as well. You know, it's pride that keeps us thinking we can do everything for ourselves and we don't need help. You know, just like a little toddler would say, I can do it myself. Well, some things toddlers can do and some things toddlers cannot do. And that's an obstinate, prideful spirit that needs to be taught. And we need to be taught sometimes we need help. And we need to be willing to ask others to help. God has put together an amazing body here at Harvest. And I hope you know that. I hope you know their pastors. I hope you know their teachers. I hope you know their group leaders. I hope you know their sisters in Christ. I hope you know there are all kinds of people here that can help. And so we need to just reach out and reach out to one another and help. And then there are those things that we need to do ourselves. And those are the things that we keep. So Jethro brought to Moses a fresh perspective on all the things that he was doing. And the things that he had to do, he did. He stood before God for the people. He taught them the rules and instructions on how to walk and live. And he had to choose men to delegate to. And I want to be one of those kind of leaders that will have my life prioritized as God would have me to prioritize it. That everything wouldn't sit on the surface of the desk of my life and I cannot find a pencil to write with because everything is so cluttered and everything is so pressing in. That I would be able to sort through the important from the unimportant, the valuable from the worthless, the time consumers and the time savers, that I would go through and see those things as God would have me see them. Only God can equip us for that job. And we pray that he would, through his word and as we wait on him, continue to help us to grow, to be the women that he wants us to be, whether we're in a crisis, whether we're in a conflict, or whether we're burdened with cares. He is sufficient, isn't he? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your reproof, your correction in our lives. We thank you for your instruction. We pray, Lord, that you would allow these things to become part of the woof and warp of our fabric of our lives, and that we would be the women that you call us to be. Bless these ladies now as they go forth in their groups, and be with them as they discuss even further the lessons that you want them to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.